And get coffee. You gotta think. All right.
Next question is when it says,
you don't even know how.
Turn in your Bible to Esther chapter 9. Esther 9. And we'll finish chapter 9. We'll have this one and one more. We'll pick up where we left off in verse 17. And we'll finish 9 and have one more in where we go from there, I do not yet know. At Esther 9, verse 17, I'm going to call this 10th scene. This is the 10th scene of the story, so there will be 11 in total. We'll come back and finish next week. But this 10th one, the holy work of remembering. Chapter 9, verse 17. This was done on the 13th day of the month Adar, and on the 14th day they rested and made it a day of feasting and rejoicing. But the Jews who were in Susa assembled on the 13th and the 14th of the same month, and they rested on the 15th day, and made it a day of feasting and rejoicing. Therefore, the Jews of the rural areas who live in the rural towns make the 14th day of the month Adar a holiday for rejoicing and feasting and sending portions of food to one another. Then Mordecai recorded these events, and he sent letters to all the Jews who were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, both near and far, obliging them to celebrate the 14th day of the month Adar and the 15th day of the same month annually, because on those days the Jews rid themselves of their enemies, and it was a month which was turned for them from sorrow into gladness and from mourning into a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and rejoicing and sending portions of food to one another and gifts to the poor. Thus the Jews undertook what they had started to do and what Mordecai had written to them. For Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the adversary of all the Jews, had schemed against the Jews to destroy them, and had cast Pur, that is, the lot, to disturb them and to destroy them. And when it came to the king's attention, he commanded by a letter that his wicked scheme, which he had devised against the Jews, should return on his own head, and that he and his sons should be hanged on the gallows. Therefore, they call these days Purim, after the name Pur. And because of the instructions in this letter, both what they had seen in this regard and what had happened to them, the Jews established and made a custom for themselves and for their seed and for all those who allied themselves with them, so that they would not fail to celebrate these 2 days according to their regulation and according to their appointed time annually. So these days were to be remembered and celebrated throughout every generation, every family, every province, and every city. And these days of Purim were not to fail from among the Jews, or their memory fade from their seed. Then Queen Esther, daughter of Abihail, with Mordecai the Jew wrote with full authority to confirm this second letter about Purim. He sent letters to all the Jews, to the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus, namely words of peace and truth, to establish these days of Purim at their appointed times, just as Mordecai the Jew and Queen Esther had established for them, and just as they had established for themselves and for their seed, with instructions for their times and fasting and their lamentation. The command of Esther established these customs for Purim, and it was written in the book. Let's have a brief prayer. So, Lord, we are real people. We are not fake. Life is a vapor, but it is a real vapor. It is a fleeting flower fading, but it is a real flower. It is grass that withers, but it is real grass. And it is a handbreadth, but it is a real one. And we really exist, and we really are here, and we really ask you for help to live our real lives, really for your glory. The God who really is there, who really does work wonders, who really is worthy of presenting our body, our souls to you as a living sacrifice. And so we come before you, Lord, tonight, this evening, in hopes of you feeding us, in hopes of you helping us, in hopes of you reminding us about the holy work of remembering. In Jesus' name, amen. Time hop, as most of you know, most of you in this room are aware of it or use it. It's an app used to aid you in remembering significant things. And those of you who have kids particularly use it and like it. You find sometimes serious memories and sometimes funny ones. And one that was found the other day of Annabelle was a conversation that she had 4 years ago with Chally, and it seemed like a fitting way to begin this text. The little tiny story went like this. They were heading down the road on their way, and suddenly Chally said that she had forgotten something at home, and Annabelle then asked, "Well, how did you do that?" And she said, "Well, I just did." And Annabelle then asked, "Well, did you not think about it when you were at home?" And Chally said, "Yeah, in other words, I didn't think about it." And this is where she reveals she's my daughter. Annabelle says, "Well, Mom, if you didn't think about it when we were at home, then you did not forget it. Because in order to forget it, you would have had to think about it when we were at home. And since you didn't, you did not really forget it." So that's my logical meaning me.
Nice.
And that was at the age of 5. And so I bring that up, that little story, because it illustrates two things that bring me into this text tonight. First, it illustrates, she was right, the qualifications for forgetting something is it has to first, at least once, enter into your mind. And then the second thing it illustrates for me through time hop is that we all know we're prone to forget. And so we take various actions to try and help aid us in remembering things. If it's not time hop, on your Facebook you have on this day, we have birthdays, Mother's Day, Father's Day. There's so many today that they did not have when I was there. Sibling days today, and just when we were in New York, there was a lot of effort put forth to have a 9/11 memorial. I don't know how many millions of dollars, but there are monuments, there are gravestones to help us remember things. There are various objects there. I was digging the other day through an old photo album. They don't have those anymore, but back when I was a kid, you had your Polaroids and your pictures, and you put them in a photo album. Those are there to some of you who have maybe a loved one who's died, you've kept a book they had or a paper they had or some object that they had. People get tattoos just to try to remember things. People put stickers, you know, of someone who's died on the back of their vehicle. It'll be the person's date and when they live, when they die. We have lots of little phrases, you know, gone but not forgotten, lest we forget, we will never forget, all these things. So to say it another way, in terms of, go ahead and get the Disney analogy out of the way, we all have a little bit of Dory in us, apparently. And we all need a Mufasa to come to us and tell us over and over again, remember, remember. Remember, to say it another way, a more lamentable way, a more grievous way, it's one of the most grievous, lamentable features of being a human being. That our minds, apparently, are like a cup with the bottom cut out of it, and there's just need to continuously pour in thinking and thoughts lest we forget. And, so it's that being the case, one of the sweetest things you can do for someone is remember something. And one of the most hurtful things you can do is forget. Who of us, our heart hasn't gone out to poor Joseph when you read his story in Genesis 40:23, when the chief cupbearer was exalted and then he forgot Joseph down there in the prison. And so it's not only for that reason, this grievous feature of the human mind, that people everywhere, regardless whether they're people of God or people of the world, whether it's funny or serious, they take actions to remember things. Well, you find the same among the people of God in Scripture over and over engaged in what I call the holy work of remembering. I call it holy because it's not just remembering some funny story that happened 4 years ago. It's remembering things like the Exodus, the acts of God. It's remembering things like Joshua and the people of Israel crossing the Red Sea. It's remembering many things. Moses was engaged in this work. Joshua was engaged in this work, and many others. And what we see here at the end of this story of Esther, which could even be described as the denouement, the point at which it has been leading all the way, perhaps this story was even written just to justify this holiday. And so here it is at the end. We find the Jews engaged in this work of remembering. I think it unfolds before us in two episodes, if you will. In verses 17 to 19, we see them having the qualifications for forgetting, which means there was an event that occurred on these days. And thus they have it in their mind, they, as Annabelle would say, are qualified to forget. But then in verses 20 to 32, we see why they don't. They're engaged in these actions for remembering. And so let's just watch both of these episodes of scene 10 and the holy work of remembering. And I'll try to finish with some implications for us. So in verse 17, when it says this was done, that obviously refers back to the turning of the tables that happened last time, where Haman's edict was finally overthrown, and it took place in those outlying areas on the 13th day of this month, and therefore on the 14th day they had rest, and that's when they... But in verse 18, you notice the contrast, the word but. These Jews were the ones that were in Susa, and so you remember Esther had requested for an extra day, make an example of Haman's 10 sons, put them on the gallows and kill more people, 300 more, verse 15 says. And so they obviously had a two-day turning of the tables, the 13th and the 14th day, and so they rested on the 15th day. And verse 19 tells us the author's point when he draws this conclusion, therefore, this is the reason they celebrated on different days. I don't know any other example other than to use a duck hunting example here. There's east and west zones, and so the east zone, they start the season and end the season at this time, and the other, they start at different times, but it's all part of the same duck season. And so what we see here is there may have been some cause of confusion. There may have been some division even about why y'all celebrated on this. And so here's the explanation. At any rate, the point to get is they obviously were not forgetting to celebrate it. They were engaged in it, you see. They made it a holiday spontaneously, instantly. And that's how joy works when you're watching a movie or something. If you watch another person watch a movie, you'll often watch their face change as the events are unfolding. A little smile pulls up subconsciously. And that's how joy is. It's spontaneous. And so they were already doing it. But this second episode, verses 20 to 32, really tells us why. Because they had taken actions for remembering. And so if you allow your eye to scan to verse 20 to 22, we have here first the action that Mordecai took for remembering. And he, in verse 20, sends out these letters, these emails to everyone. And in verse 21, notice it doesn't say commanding, but obliging them to do it. So he was being persuasive. It was one of those things that wasn't commanded, but it seemed fitting to him. And it tells you the reason in verse 22, because on those days they had rest from their enemies, and it was a month which was turned. There's that word turn again. You remember last time from chapter 9, verse 1. The enemies hoped to gain mastery over them, and it was turned to the contrary. You remember the analogy I used of the cat trying to drop it on its back and its turn. And so Mordecai felt like this was enough. Let me give you an example. I was reading this morning, having a conversation with Jeremy about this, of why Mordecai was so moved to make a special day about this, because it's an unbelievable truth. And here's one way to illustrate it. When Psalm 51, if you've ever noticed this, I don't know, you have an Old and a New Testament example of this, but David's going through this process of dealing with his sin and his guilt and then his forgiveness. And then in verse 13, he uses the word then. You think, well, he failed, he got into a sin, so now his life is useless. And it's actually the other way around. He says, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Mm-hmm. And so his fall into sin didn't disqualify him. It actually qualified him. And in Luke 22, you see this same reality in the life of Peter. In Luke 22, he's our New Testament example. Verse 31, Jesus says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Okay, well, he'll just he'll be okay. No. And you, when once you have turned, there's the cat again, when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. The way we have it in John 21, amazingly, you have it there when he gets through talking to him about it and everything, he says, well, then go and feed my sheep. And so it's just one of the most encouraging things that, like, the believer is like the cat. When you say everything, when they use this word turn, and it linked it last time back to Deuteronomy 23, all the way back to Numbers, this incident of turning the counsel of Balaam around, and that linked it all the way back to Abraham and his covenant, Genesis 12, which was all the way back to Genesis 3:15. When it means everything gets turned, this is how glorious this is, that even your sins as a Christian get turned for good and actually qualify you to know what it feels like to sin as a believer and come alongside another believer and walking through the whole process. And so when you have turned, he says, now go strengthen your brothers. Amazing thing. It is the very thing that discourages you. And it's just like, no, one of the, like, he handpicks your sins as a believer. And he already knew about it, and he let you fall into it. He let you be weak, and he let you, like Peter, say, oh, I'll never forsake you, and I'll go to the death. And so that's just one example. I mean, isn't that some a truth to remember? I mean, I want to remember it. And so Mordecai thinks it's worthy of remembrance. Well, then in verses 23 to 28, we see that all the Jews agreed, and they took action for remembering it. So in verse 23, it says they listened to this, they were persuaded, and they started to do it, what he had written. And they give the same reason why. Verses 24 to 26, the same thing, that this scheme that Haman had against the Jews to destroy them, and he had cast pur. This is a Persian word for an object, a stone, a pebble, a lot. And it's singular. The plural, purim is in plural. And that has to do with the fact that they celebrate on 2 days. So it's the festival of Purim. And apparently did a little bit of research, and it's an interesting thing. It's kind of like a Jewish Halloween almost. They have costumes, and apparently little kids dress up as Mordecai and Esther, and some poor kid gets a Haman outfit. I don't think they do, because actually they have these little noisemakers. I forgot what it's called, but you swing it around like this. And anyone who says the name Haman, the little kids just swing this thing like they don't want to hear Haman. And the moms make cookies that in Jewish language are called Haman's ears. And the kids eat these. So it's a really interesting, the thought that goes into it is really interesting. But it sounds fun, and it almost sounds like a Christmas or something. Like they're giving gifts to everybody, and like a mixture of Halloween and Christmas, I don't know. But anyhow, that's what the word means. And so it is a living illustration of Proverbs 16:33, that the lot is cast into the lap, but it's every decision is from the Lord. But the doctrine's really filled out more amazingly, isn't it? Like, what did we see at the very beginning? The very beginning. That this story is in Scripture to create in me a beautiful mind. Remember that movie? Where he saw things other people didn't, and the goal was to stop seeing it. Well, here, that's where the analogy breaks down. The goal is to see. Or like that other old movie, Angels in the Outfield, that seeing the unseen God is how I've summed up the purpose of this story. It's to see that behind every event, whether it's the Red Sea, this great mighty Red Sea miracle, or me and Jeremy Poe sitting down and there in Camping Grind the very night of preaching that first sermon, and there happens to be a rock with a quote from Albert Einstein that I use in that sermon. It's to create a sense about where he said, one way to live is though nothing is a miracle, and another way to live is though everything is a miracle and miraculous. And for the Christian, he sees, we were talking, the name of this church, Christ Fellowship, it almost was named about 6.5 years ago, like something Sovereign Grace or whatever. And I, not because I fully believe in Sovereign Grace, but I'm glad that it's a more Christ-centered name. And where, you know, if John Wesley were alive today, I'd be happy for him to come in. And or Leonard Ravenhill or whoever. But that just turned on a little bitty, like 10:30 at night over some coffee in our old rent house. Trevor says, you know, I'm thinking Sovereign Grace or whatever, you know, something reformed. And he's like, well, what if someone happens to come who God hadn't showed them that truth yet? And so that's the reason. Like, it's nothing big. There wasn't a Red Sea. There wasn't fasting. It was just one little. And I remembered earlier today, I was thinking about this. There was one time I was mowing the grass when we lived in Elmer. And those of you know about Abram's autism, it's a danger with those kids in water. And we had a pond, and I was cutting the grass, and I was turning like this, and I just, like, for some reason, thought to look, and I saw him coming out of the trailer and round the trailer, heading straight for the pond, just out the corner of my eye, chowing into or inside. So I killed it, and I took off running, and I got over there, sure enough, it was heading straight for the pond. Just a split second, just one little, that's the kind of stuff this story is meant to instill in us, that behold what a weight of history hangs on a slender thread of providence. Or like the continental divide up there in Colorado, like a puff of wind send this raindrop on this side of the watershed. It's going into the Pacific Ocean. I mean, the difference of thousands of miles is just one little soof of wind, and it hits this side of that watershed. All that water drains into the Pacific. All this water drains into the Atlantic. So that's what it's meant to teach us. This book that does not even have God's name in it, this celebration, doesn't even mention his name. And the point is to teach us that in the areas of life where he seems absent, he's not. Amen. And so we don't just look for him and be amazed by him in the miracle. We look for him and are amazed by him in the typical. And it had impacted them so much in verses 27 to 28. Look how serious they took it. In verse 27, the Jews established and made it a custom, or some of the translations say obligated, same word Mordecai used. A friend sent me a text on the way here. He's going to send me a card in the mail that his son is having a birthday. You know, he said, no obligation, just, you know, letting you know. And when it's little things like that, we tend to say that. But not when it's big things. In here, so it's not very popular today, you know, it's very much in vogue to not give anybody an impression they're obligated. You know, I don't want to obligate you or anything. Well, they did. And notice what they did. They made a custom, verse 27, for themselves and for their descendants. You see that? And for their children and for everyone who was attached to them. This flies into the face of much modern ideas of children. You know, do you want to go to church? Okay, you can sleep in. No, you're coming. Well, I don't want to go. Doesn't matter. You're coming. That's what we see here. You're coming you're my kid. I mean, it's like, you know, you don't want to eat that, that's fine, I'll cook you something else. No, eat or you're going to die. It's just a sense of like obligation. I'm the parent, we're going to church, we're going to the meeting. Hopefully you're not ruly, you know, and you play with them or whatever regular, but there's a sense at which you're mine, you're under my wing, this is where we're headed in life, this direction. And it says all who were attached to him. So Aunt Lewis comes to visit from Colorado, and she's not a Christian, and she doesn't really like church. And, you know, he said, well, you know, what do you do? Well, we'll just stay home. This was on Sunday. You know, Aunt Louise is here. No, you get up to Aunt Louise, you want to ride to the airport, then you better be ready for church or going to church. You know? Bob Jennings, in some of his interviews on parenting by Tim Conway before he went to be with the Lord, is asking him, and he mentioned this in them. He says about sports and other things, he says, you know, that speaks volumes to the kids. And as you say, you can't play sports? No. But, you know, Sundays, Wednesdays, you just start saying, oh, that's fine, I can miss. He said it communicates what's significant to the parent, and the kids will remember it. And we see here, yeah, they obligated them. And so, no, I'm not laying down the law of the Medes and the Persians here, but there's a sense of like seriousness to it. And not letting stuff get in the way. And so you think of, you know, I mean, yeah, we know that my kids are not necessary. There is no necessity. God is not bound. He can save whoever he wants. That for all I know, they may end up, and I may be Samuel and have kids that depart from the Lord. I don't know. Abraham had some, Isaac, you know. And so, but does it have to be that way? Why can't it be 2 Timothy 1:5? I'm mindful of the sincere faith that once dwelt in your grandmother, Eunice, and your mother, Lois, and is now in you also. Why can't it be that way? It says right here, and that it would be celebrated throughout every generation. Who else is going to teach your kids? Amen. You know? So why not go for a walk? Why not say, no, we're going for a walk, and we're going to go and talk, we'll play, but we're going to share a verse. And when we walk by the way, we're going to talk, and we're in the garden, you know, it's going to come to mind. It's going to be a little conversation. The Word of God is like a seed or whatever here it is. I mean, it should be precious to you. Here's this human being, and you get to pour into them. And so, yes, you're obligated. Yes, we're good. You know, if you want peas or green beans, we can pick that. You know, what you want off the Happy Meal menu, you can pick that. But, yeah, we're going to church. And so Esther felt the same way, verses 29 and 32, just no need to reread it. That's the main point. She confirmed it. But I'll say this. She confirmed it with Mordecai. And it's sad when one parent is not on board with the other parent and helping enforce things. You know, we're going. We are going. And we are, there could be a grandparent. They could be, or you could look at it positively. Maybe there's a family that needs some help or whatever. You free them up so that they can come. Or some mom's overwhelmed. You say, oh, I'll help you run this errand. And then you can come. And there's just this sense about it. She felt like she wanted to confirm it and make sure it happened. It could have happened, but make sure that it happened. So I just want to end with this question. I'm a New Testament believer. I'm not a Jew by flesh, and we don't celebrate Purim. And fun as it is, it sounds, I would like to eat some of Haman's ears. But what this holy work of remembering, is it just an Old Testament idea? Well, have you ever wondered why we meet on Sunday? Not because it's the Sabbath. It was the first day of the week, apparently, the Christians thought, that Christ rose from the dead, and therefore they met on that day, the first day of the week, Acts 20. Verse 7, Paul said, put aside your money the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 to 2. And although it's a debatable passage, Revelation 1:10 is where you get that phrase, the Lord's day. And so apparently the early church decided to meet on Sunday because it was the day that Jesus rose from the dead. So you observe that holiday. It's a holiday. It's not called that. It's not commercialized one bit, but it is a day, a specific day. It's not Tuesday. It's not Thursday. It's that day where you come to remember. And so the reason you come, to something like this is your mind is a cup with no bottom. And you're just constantly forgetting. And sometimes you come into the meeting and you didn't even really hear something you never heard. You just got reminded of it. And so that's what we said. So the second answer would be listen to good preaching. That's another, this holy work of remembering. It would mean coming to the meeting. It would mean coming to a meeting where there's good preaching. Romans was written, 15:15. I've written to you by way of reminder. That's what he says. Well, the whole book of Romans is a reminder. Well, that's what he says. Philippians 3:1, to write the same things to you again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. 2 Peter 1:12-15, we read it Sunday, and also chapter 3:1-2, he says this, he's trying to stir you up, your sincere mind. Have you noticed that? And you can be as sincere as could be. You will forget. You will forget. You will forget the verses you read 2 months ago. And so stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. How about Jude says, I desire to remind you, Jude 1:5. How about Ephesians 2, your conversion? Sometimes you're not singing any hymns and you're not very happy because you haven't obeyed Ephesians 2:11. Therefore, remember that, like, call it to mind that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ. You remember when you were separate from Christ? Excluded. Now, when you were just totally on the outside, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise. And what worse a condition, having no hope in this one, without God in the world. Like, what if, like, for 20-something years, like, I was without God in the world. Like, what a condition. And, you don't sing those songs like Free from the Law, a happy condition, until you're thinking back on that previous condition. And so we see there, Colossians 4:18, Paul says, remember my imprisonment. You know, like, there's various trials in this church, various struggles in this church. What a thing to forget Joseph down in the, he's forgotten down in the pit. Well, we may have some people in the pit. And he just forgot about it. Forgot about their difficulty. Forgot about their... There's need to remember. Like, remember. And, like, just sit down at coffee at the, on the porch or whatever in the morning. And, just read for yourself for a couple minutes and think, like, I just need to remember so-and-so is going through this and that. He says in Hebrews, remember those in prison as though you were in prison with them. So remembering each other's trials. And sometimes it goes the other way. When you're in a trial, you're not remembering anybody else's trial. And so it goes both ways. Unbelievable command in 2 Timothy 2:8. If this doesn't prove to you your mind is a cup, it's not just kind of torn at the bottom. It has no bottom. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my... What? Remember Jesus Christ? Yeah, that's the Lord's Supper. Do this in remembrance. of me. Unbelievable. What an invite. You know, you can't even read that command. I said, I must be a poor individual. Like, remember Jesus Christ. That's like, I mean, how would your life feel? You just forgot you had one. I mean, you forgot you had Christ? Like, what kind of mind are we dealing with? And some people say, I could worship, I don't need to go to church. No, if you have a command, remember Jesus Christ, you're in a pretty bad condition. You need to come to church and hear preaching. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember your leaders, those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you. If you've been a Christian for any amount of time, start thinking back, like, where would you be without this teacher and that teacher? What shaping has taken place? And you just, you know, you wonder, like, why are you not singing? You forgot. You forgot. Deuteronomy says, remember all the ways the Lord your God led you. And that's what happened. They got right out of the Red Sea and thought, well, what will we eat? Really? He parted the Red Sea and he just, what will we eat? And, well, these inhabitants of this land, and Moses is telling them, remember what God did in Egypt. This forgetfulness. We have some words of Christ in the New Testament because Paul remembered them. Acts 20:35, he said, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, is more blessed to give than receive. That's not in any of the Gospels. Paul just remembered it. So remembering this word, remembering each other in prayer, Philippians 1:3. Has that ever struck you? You read Paul's letters, he said, I remember you. Giving thanks to God. I mean, what a thing that is. In the area of depression, this is significant. Look at Psalm 42. The plane is descending here, landing, but a couple of more on the way down are about 250 feet. Psalm 42:6. Oh my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore, I remember you. You forgot. I mean, when you start remembering that God turns everything around, like, you just feel immortal, invincible. You just, like, walking like Enoch mode, just walking with the Lord, like, whatever, like, no bird falls off the power line apart from my Father, and you just going on your way, rejoicing. But it comes from remembering. How about Ecclesiastes 12 for the children? You tell them, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. I mean, you have a kid, like, how many hundreds of sermons of a kid here growing up coming to church with you? And what a thing of it to send them all, say, you know, remember what you've heard. What a downloadable deposit to say, file this in the documents. Save it. Well, I'll finish with Christmas, Easter, any of these holidays that we have. You know what Colossians says, you know what Romans 14 says, same position Mordecai was in here. Like, this wasn't legislated from God coming down from Mount Sinai. But they did do it. You see, the significance is in the fact that God didn't command it. So you see, sometimes people will say, like, well, God didn't command that, so if you're doing that, then there you are going off into... Not necessarily. We see right here the Lord didn't command it at all, and they just decided to do it. And it's not looked at as a terrible thing. I don't see anything in there where it's looked down on. And so I just, to oblige you but leave you liberty, full liberty, I don't think less. If you don't, you're not a Scrooge in my book if you don't celebrate Christmas. A little bit, but no, you're really not. You're not at all. just maybe more pleasing to the Lord than me, for all I know. But this, let me ask you this question, and oblige you as Mordecai did. If the Jews, the people of God there, it was fitting and they were allowed to set a holiday for this reversal, this turning of the tables, how much more fitting would it be to celebrate the reversal of reversals, the death and resurrection of Christ, the birth of Christ? Could it be useful if your mind is a cup without a bottom? Seems like it. Seems logical. Seems fitting. How much good might it do you? Well, whatever you do with all these Old and New Testament examples of remembering, I hope you engage in it somehow. And I hope you feel the holiness of it, the holy work of remembering. Because they were remembering not a funny time hop. They were remembering the doctrine of the providence of God. And not just generally so filled out in this way. The unseen, all-pervasive, tables-turning providence of God. That you are literally a cat that cannot be thwarted. And every weapon formed against you goes that way. Everything turns for good. Even your sins, what kind of category are you in? If even your sins qualify you to sit beside another believer and help him, that it is undefeatable. And so it's an incredible truth. But all these truths are incredible. So I hope every time you see your time hop from this day forward, every time you see your on this day memory, every time there's a memorial, every time, I hope you reflect in Scripture. We have this teaching, this exhorting about the holy work of remembering. I hope you know when you come. I hope you come. I hope you don't just kind of stroll into the meeting. Like, it would be a good posture to have in your mind. Like, there's a reason I'm at the meeting, to be stirred up by way of reminder. You say, maybe I won't know anything new. Maybe you won't. But I remember one time way back in the day, we were still meeting at home, and Justin did a little teaching on suffering, and it's like 15-minute sermon in. And like, he's just kind of just running through there. I mean, he didn't even hardly see, read the verses and just kind of made a few comments. And I'm sitting at Monique's bar, still remember, right there where Noah was sitting, the Facebook pictures from the birthday, that stool right there, just silently in a flood of tears. Now, he didn't even tell me anything I didn't already know. But he just started reading, if just now for a little while you encounter, and it just, there's this power in the Word. God has chosen to use the Word and remind you of things through the Word, so that you engage somehow in the holy work of remembering. So maybe Jeremy Poe closes in prayer.